Well, often when I'm asked to speak in a one-off service or Sunday, I like to go to books or letters or passages or verses that are favourites to mine that have spoken to me in the past, have been a real challenge and a blessing. And if you're allowed to have a favourite letter in the Bible, book in the Bible, and I think you are, then mine would be the short letter of Philemon in the New Testament. And it's a pleasure to share this letter with you this morning. So do turn to the letter of Paul to Philemon, and I'll read this first before we come to consider what it has to say to us. So the letter of Paul to Philemon, and we'll read all 25 verses of this letter. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I've derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this, perhaps, is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. And if he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of you owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. And so to Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. The fascinating story behind the letter of Philemon began in the early 50s AD. A man called Philemon, a wealthy businessman from Colossae, had travelled 120 miles west to the coastal city of Ephesus, as was his routine, probably with his next business venture in mind. However, on one particular day in Ephesus, it wasn't going to be one of those routine days. A Jewish man by the name of Paul, the persecutor turned disciple of Jesus, was in town. And as Philemon crossed paths with Paul, he listened and he watched on and heard this zealous man proclaim a message about the kingdom of God, about Jesus, the one he claimed was not only the Jewish Messiah, but a saviour for Gentiles like Philemon. He preached a kingdom that didn't just include Jews, but included all types of people. And not only that, but miraculous things were happening in the city. The sick were being healed. Evil spirits were being cast out, all to confirm this peculiar yet powerful message. And it was as a result of Paul's preaching about the kingdom of God and because of God's amazing grace that Philemon, this businessman from Colossae, embraced the Saviour and became a Christian. And although Philemon returned to Colossae, it would seem that he devoted some of his time, maybe coinciding with his business travels and helping the Apostle Paul in his missionary work in Ephesus. But Philemon was no foreign missionary. He had responsibilities at home in Colossae, and he had a church to establish. Along with the preaching of a man called Epaphras, who is mentioned here in this letter, who had a similar experience in Ephesus, people responded to the gospel in Colossae, and both Philemon and Epaphras were successful in establishing a church that met in Philemon's house. As all of this was going on, a slave by the name of Onesimus looked on, a man, it seems, who didn't get on well with his master Philemon, a man who probably thought, what are all these strange things going on in this house all of a sudden? Who is this Jesus that they are talking about? What is this kingdom of God? And it would seem from this letter again that things reached boiling point for Onesimus in his attitude towards Philemon, and he fled, probably stealing as he went to keep him in his runaway lifestyle. Onesimus had fled, and Philemon had lost a slave. Now let's fast forward several years to around 60 to 61 AD. Paul has now left Ephesus and he has found himself in Rome. However, he isn't preaching the kingdom of God. He isn't preaching Jesus publicly. He is in chains. He is being held captive in his own rented accommodation. And this house arrest meant that Paul was able to welcome visitors, many of whom here came to hear about Jesus, about the kingdom of God. And one day as Paul was preparing himself for further guests, a man walked in, a man by the name of Onesimus. As Paul preached the kingdom of God, as he preached Jesus, this man responded and became a Christian. Could this actually be Onesimus? Was this actually Philemon's Onesimus, the runaway slave? It was. How did he get to Rome? How did he find himself in Paul's house? We aren't sure, but however these questions are answered, however God engineered the circumstances, we know that the same grace that saved his master several years ago in Ephesus through the preaching of Paul was now extended to Onesimus through the very same mouth. We are told here that Paul and Onesimus grew in friendship, grew in fellowship, serving together in God's work, proclaiming the gospel. However, the surprises of Rome didn't stop here. In the course of time, during Paul's 2 years under house arrest, an old friend popped in one day. It was Epaphras. Epaphras had found himself in Rome as well, not because he had robbed his master, but because of his faith in Jesus. Probably like Paul, he was a prisoner for the sake of Christ. And Epaphras brought joy to the imprisoned Paul. Paul, the Colossian believers are bearing fruit and growing. They have love and fellowship in the Spirit. They're confidently hopeful in Christ. And this news delighted Paul. And it was out of the overflow of this delight that Paul writes to the Colossian Christians to encourage them to keep going. We read in Colossians chapter 1 that Paul wants to encourage them to continue to be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that they might continue to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, bearing fruit, increasing in knowledge. And it was as a result of this desire that the letter of Colossians was penned. However, one question remained unaddressed. What was to become of Onesimus, the runaway slave, Paul's now good friend in the faith? He had fled from Philemon's house. What was Paul going to do with him? He had become Paul's close friend, his fellow worker, his companion in Rome, but he belonged somewhere else. What would Paul do? Well, Paul takes up his pen once again and writes another letter. The letter to Philemon, as we have just read, as we know it in our Bibles. Onesimus was going to be the test case of the Colossians' radical, grace-enabled, loving fellowship that they experienced and that was reported to Paul by Epaphras. But surely the next thing would surprise everyone. Paul was sending these two letters not only with his trusted companion Tychicus, but with Onesimus himself. The runaway slave was on his way back to Colossae and to Philemon, the master that he had run away from. What a wonderful story of the providence and grace of God in Christ that begins to paint the picture of this situation before us in this house church in Colossae. Acts 19, Acts 28, the letter of Colossians and this letter of Philemon paint this wonderful story for us. Just imagine, Tychicus arrives back with Onesimus and word soon gets out that a letter has arrived from Paul the Apostle. Little did they know, however, that two letters and a living letter in Onesimus had in fact arrived. John Woodhouse writes, "I have tried to imagine what was happening with Onesimus. Did he join the gathering or was he kept out of sight for a while? We do not know. But when Tychicus finished reading the longer letter of Colossians, I picture him saying, 'Brothers, I do have another letter from Paul that he wants you all to hear. It is brief but important.' Tychicus then read the letter we know as Philemon." What a wonderful story behind this letter. Imagine the scene as the church in Philemon's house wait with bated breath to hear what the second letter is all about. Why did Paul write another? What else does he have to tell us? The last one was by and large encouraging. Is this one going to be different? Well, let's see what Paul had to say. Let's see what Tychicus read out on that crucial day in the Colossian church. Let's delight that the Holy Spirit in the Word of God has given us a window into this wonderful story. Have a look firstly at verses 1 to 7. Although Paul will go on to address this letter directly to Philemon, he begins by writing to Apphia and Archippus, who were probably the wife and son of Philemon. In fact, as we see, it's his desire to write to the whole church that met in Philemon's house. This apostle and prisoner for the sake of Christ wants the entire church to hear this. What he's about to tell them, what Tychicus is about to read out, will have an impact, a real impact on their fellowship as a whole. It will test them, it will try them, it will cause them to think, it will cause them to wrestle, to debate, to struggle. It was important that they were all there to hear this letter read. And then from the entire church, you can just see the eyes of Tychicus focusing in on Philemon as the Apostle Paul talks to Philemon directly from verse 4 onwards. Philemon was a man who was clearly walking in the grace of the gospel. One who, as Colossians chapter 3 says, was letting the peace of Christ rule in his heart. I'm sure it was Epaphras who told Paul all about Philemon's love and faith that he displayed, not only towards his Saviour Christ, but towards all of the saints in Colossae. And Paul prays that this faith and love would go on increasing, that his participation in the faith would continue to be manifested, that his influence in the fellowship of the people of God would be positively influential. Paul himself and the hearts of all of God's people in Colossae had been refreshed by the fellowship of Philemon, and it was Paul's desire for this to continue and that it would truly be effective fellowship, particularly because of what Paul had written next, because of what Tychicus was about to read out. Look secondly at verses 8 to 16. Paul had a request. Paul's appeal was going to be based not primarily on his apostleship and his right to command certain things, but based on his current circumstances. Because of love's sake, because of the affection between him and Onesimus that had developed. It wasn't Paul's desire to coerce Philemon into following this request. He wanted to see Philemon, in fact, all of the church's effective fellowship in action. Just imagine the scene now as the next word is uttered from the mouth of Tychicus. Onesimus. Onesimus. Philemon, I have a wonderful grace story to tell you about. Onesimus, your runaway slave, has been found by God's grace in the gospel of Jesus. The one who formerly wronged you has become my son, my fellow worker in the gospel. I have seen him through his spiritual birth as a father does his child. His name, which means useful, had become useless, but now, because of Christ, he is useful once more. The grace of God has no limits, Philemon. He thought that he was running from you, but he was running in the direction of God's grace. I'm trying to imagine the reaction of Philemon and the church at this point. I wonder if it was a reaction of anger. How dare this Paul send back Onesimus? Let him stay in Rome. Let him face his punishment. Maybe it was a reaction of indifference. Some years had passed. Perhaps some in the church didn't know this man. Perhaps they'd only heard the story. Maybe it was a reaction of thankfulness and joy for God's wonderful grace. A mixture of all of these, probably, but we don't know. But no one would have expected the next part of Paul's letter. Philemon, I don't want you just to react to this news, but I want you to receive Onesimus back again. He was indeed useful to me, but he belongs in your house, serving in his duties, yes, but more than this, serving Christ with you in your fellowship. Paul encourages Philemon to receive Onesimus back, as if Paul was sending back his own heart. Such was the affection and love that Paul felt now towards Onesimus. The eyes of the Apostle Paul are then lifted to the sovereign grace of God in verse 15. Paul gives Philemon the purpose, the ultimate purpose why Onesimus fled, that he might receive grace. Yes, he has wronged you. Yes, he stole. Yes, he fled. Yes, he has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But our sovereign God used these circumstances, even evil, adverse circumstances performed by Onesimus himself independently, to accomplish his grace mission in his life. He left you just as a runaway slave, but now he has returned as a born-again servant in your house and a beloved brother in the kingdom of God. The sovereign God was ultimately behind these events. Oh, to have a window into the reactions of this house church in Colossae, into the reactions of Philemon and his family. But the letter doesn't stop here. Look thirdly at verses 17 to 25. This is what Paul would love Philemon to do. He reminds him as his partner in the gospel, those involved in the sharing of the faith, as Paul encourages him to sustain in verse 6, that he should receive Onesimus, receive him with the respect and dignity and honour that he would give to the Apostle Paul himself. What a wonderful request. But the next one is even more so, much more challenging. Philemon, not only do I want you to receive him back, but I want you to forgive his debt. I want reconciliation to happen. I want you to go against the norm in Roman slave-owning society, a society of severe punishment and hard labour for runaway slaves. And I want you to embrace and love and welcome him as a brother in Christ, as a fellow grace recipient. What a challenging request. So different that Paul takes the pen from his transcriber and writes it in his own words. I, Paul, will repay. In fact, Philemon, it is you who has a debt here as well. You owe me your very life. Not that Paul saved Philemon, but his conversion to Christ was through the means of Paul's preaching and was ultimately of eternal value, far greater value than stolen goods or money or time. Paul is not manipulating Philemon here. He is, once again, putting this amazing story in its grace perspective. Paul longed to experience the benefit and refreshment in the Lord, in Christ, that Philemon was known for. And this test case of Onesimus would certainly, if followed, accomplish that. In fact, so confident was he that he believed Philemon would do even more than he requested to maintain this fellowship in Colossae. As Paul closes the letter, as Tychicus comes to an end in his reading for the day, Paul reminds Philemon and the entire church that it is his desire not just to write, but to visit, if God wills. It's his desire not just to request these things himself, but to add the welcome and agreement of his fellow prisoner Epaphras and his fellow workers. A letter consumed with grace ends with grace in verse 25. What a wonderful story this is. So how are we to apply this letter of Philemon to our Christian lives today? Well, I want to mention two things. And the first thing that jumps out of the pages of this letter is that grace knows no limits. You would think that if Onesimus was ever to receive the grace of the gospel of Christ, then surely it would have been in Philemon's home. Surely it would have been in the midst of all the euphoria and blessing and worship of newfound faith in Christ. But this story testifies to the fact that God's grace knows no limits. God's grace has no boundaries. God had other plans, even plans to permit the independent, rebellious choice of Onesimus himself to accomplish his will. God is not the author of sinful temptation, as we read in James chapter 1, but in the mystery of his sovereign ways, Onesimus had to become a runaway slave, had to travel to Rome, had to cross paths with the Apostle Paul in order that God's grace would change his life. It's this same limitless grace that enabled Joseph in Genesis chapter 50 to say to his brothers who sold him into slavery many years before that you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. It's the same limitless grace that enabled Peter to preach at Pentecost in Acts 2 that this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. It's the same limitless grace that caught up with the Apostle Paul himself as he was on his way to stamp out the very grace that would save him on the Damascus Road. Grace knows no limits. In fact, grace is only for those who know that they are lost. Grace is only for those who are runaway slaves or zealous persecutors or whatever. Grace is only for those who have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The gospel of grace, this divine declaration that God pours out his love upon us sinners in providing Christ, the divine Son, the one who lived a perfect life at all times for our righteousness, the one who humbled himself and became obedient unto death, an atoning death on the cross for our sins against God, and the one who rose again, enabling us sinners still to stand before this holy God. This grace solution is only for those who know that they are lost. God's grace knows no limits. And surely as we consider this, it should cause us to be both thankful and hopeful. It should cause us, like the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, to remember that we used to be separated from Christ. We used to be outside of God's people and promises. We had no hope. We were without God. But now, because of this limitless grace, we have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Christ is our peace. We have no more hostility. We have been made new. We are reconciled. We have access to God. We are citizens of heaven. All because of God's limitless grace. Surely this should cause us to be thankful. But not only thankful, but hopeful. Surely this amazing grace story of Onesimus should cause us to be hopeful for those among our family or friends or colleagues or neighbours who as yet do not know the grace of the gospel. I know this personally, and I'm sure you do as well. We are often guilty as we look on and see their hard hearts, their apathy, the sin that they practice and sometimes enjoy, to think that they are too far down the road for God's grace to catch up with them. But this story rejects that thinking. This story teaches us that even as people practice their independent, rebellious lifestyles, far from the influence of our guidance, God can overcome in grace. So let's be hopeful. Let's be prayerful. Let's be expectant again that the same grace that ran after the runaway slave Onesimus, the same grace that ran after you and ran after me, can run after them, those in our hearts also, and can run after you as well if you aren't a Christian here this morning. Grace that can change your heart to love Christ more than the sin that you currently perhaps enjoy. Paul Zal says, "Grace is love that seeks you out when you have nothing to give in return. Grace is love coming at you that has nothing to do with you. Grace is being loved when you are unlovable." Amazing grace. But not only does grace know no limits, but grace demands effective fellowship. The effective fellowship that Philemon was commended for and encouraged to continue in verses 4 to 7 was going to be truly tested with Onesimus. What was Philemon, what was the church going to do with this man? Would their fellowship pass this test case? Or would he be sidelined because he didn't fit? Would he be ignored because of his intimate history with this church? These are important questions that were real in the first century and that are real for us today as well. So often our fellowship or what we pass for fellowship is nothing more sometimes than a formal meeting of people under one roof, under the title church. So often it's nothing more than ones or twos or threes or fours here and there, engaging in each other's lives simply because we have things in common or we are friends. Of course, fellowship must include friendship, but friendship isn't fellowship. What happens when someone like Onesimus joins our church? What happens when the former thief or murderer or adulterer or homosexual, etc., etc., come in? What will happen with the church member at a few rows in front of us who we don't get on with or who we have fallen out with, who we talk about when we go home? John Woodhouse again says this: "The fact that Onesimus had been Philemon's slave, who had run away, possibly robbing him in the process, creates one of those situations where the supernatural power of God's grace is needed if the fellowship of the faith is to become effective." And this is a vital point in our striving to have fellowship. The supernatural power of God's grace that we solely rely on for our salvation is the same grace that we must rely on as we strive to have fellowship. Ultimately, this letter to Philemon has reminded us that not only do we rely on the supernatural power of God's grace in salvation and now, but grace is the very thing that makes fellowship possible. The grace that saved Philemon in Ephesus was the same grace that saved Onesimus in Rome. The grace that saved you and me in our sin was the grace that saved the former alcoholic, for example, in their sin. Paul says in Galatians 3 and 28 that there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. The grace of the gospel makes us all equal, no matter what our background or the particular sin that we practiced. We need to remember, as Tully and Chavijan says, that church is not all about a good person telling other good people how to be better people. We all must rely on God's grace found in the gospel of Jesus. Once we comprehend and marvel in the gospel of grace, effective fellowship can become a reality. Reconciliation can happen. It would be the one vital thing that would enable Philemon to embrace and to love and to sit in church with Onesimus, reconciled by the same grace and reconciled to each other because of grace. God's grace shown in the gospel of Jesus should transform our fellowship as a church. This letter to Philemon teaches us this great truth. Let's finish. It would be wonderful if we were given a glimpse into what happened as a result of Tychicus reading out this letter to the church in Colossae. Unfortunately, we're not. It would seem from Paul's confident tone in this letter that Philemon and the church would pass this test case, and welcome Onesimus back into fellowship as if it was Paul himself. What a testimony to the grace of God in Christ if this was the end of the story. I trust that this letter to Philemon has challenged us and has reminded us and taught us that grace knows no limits and grace demands effective fellowship. Amen.